good to see you all. Guys, this spring break, is there anybody that has done any traveling over the last little bit? Anybody away at all? Or you guys are just all here just because you're good churchgoers, right? Awesome. Well, hey, I'm Ben. It's a privilege to be with you today. I'm coming here to bring the word with you this morning. I want to start off with just opening our scripture for today. So Ratchet, if you got those verses on the screen, we'll put them up there. We're going to be opening the word to Luke chapter 6 today. We're going to be going through 11 verses. So I'll just give you a second. If you have a Bible, you could turn there. If you have an app on your phone, which I'm pretty sure like 95% of you should, then open that phone app right now. But if you don't, you can just look at the screen too. Let me read and let's dive into the word together. Amen. Perfect. It says this: one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" On another Sabbath, Jesus is busy on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, amen. So if you're unaware, if you maybe have been away, or maybe you're new here and just want to welcome you, we've been going through a series on Sabbath. Somebody say Sabbath. So we've been on this series of Sabbath, kind of going through this lady, her name is Marva Dawn. She has this book, and she kind of has these four pillars of Sabbath. So a number of weeks ago, we started with this first week, which to cease. In a world obsessed with constant hustle, the Sabbath invites us to stop, As Corrie Ten Boom once said, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy." Ceasing reminds us that God often speaks in the quiet. In the second week, we talked about this idea of to rest. As simple as it sounds, we are human beings, right? Not human doings. In the book, Marva Dawn reminds us that Sabbath celebrates the truth that we are deeply loved and honored by God, not because of what we produce, but because we actually belong to him. Amen? And then most recently, we talked about this idea of to embrace. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Sabbath is meant for our flourishing and our delight. Embracing Sabbath reminds us that our lives are sustained by God's grace, not merely by our own efforts. And today, we get to talk about the last pillar, and that is feasting. Feasting. I'm excited for today. I'm curious, what comes to your mind when you hear the word feast? Think about it for a second. Maybe turn to the neighbor beside you and ask them, what do they think comes to their mind when they hear the word feasting? For me, when I think about what it means to feast, I'm reminded of back in the day when I was in Bible college, and I lived in the dorms there, and there was a meal plan, of course, and on Saturdays, instead of having breakfast, we would just do brunch and dinner. But let me tell you, brunch was different. Breakfast on, you know, Monday through Friday was, like, it was good. You know, hard-boiled eggs, you know, like some toast, maybe some oatmeal, that kind of thing. Just, you know, your average things. But on Saturdays, the two things about it that were nice, number one is it started later so you could sleep in a bit. But on brunch on Saturdays, Man, the meals were really good. I'm talking French toast. I'm talking eggs Benedict. I'm talking things of fruit. I'm talking about everything you could think of or everything you could imagine of what would be normal on breakfast. One time I'm pretty sure we had fried chicken and ice cream for brunch. What? Who does that on a Saturday? I tell you, Summit Pacific College does. And let me tell you, back in the day, I enjoyed working out, and so I had a pretty big appetite a lot of the time. Right now, I'm embracing the calling of having a dad bod because I have a child now, so not really quite where I once was. That's why I have a baggy shirt on. But anyways, I'm just kidding. Oh, man, that's funny. But yeah, pretty much everything you could think of. And so Saturdays was the time where I would challenge myself, how much could I eat? How many plates? I mean, it's all you can eat, right? So I'm like, how many plates can I go for? And I don't want to allure you with too many details because you're going to think I'm this gluttonous young guy. But let me tell you, Saturdays were my time to feast. It was a time just to enjoy a meal, to sleep in, to enjoy a meal, followed by this huge meal would be yet another protein shake. And then, you know, let that digest, go to the gym, do maybe like a 2 or 3 hour leg workout. Some of y'all know that's crazy. That's just what I love to do. And then in the evenings, more times than not, it was either go to McDonald's or order a large pizza at Domino's. That's what Saturdays were for me. I miss Saturdays, babe. Maybe you should do some of that again. Just kidding. Why do I bring this up? Some people are like, why is this guy talking about his food addiction? We serve a God who is a good creator, right? He's a good creator of all things, including food, including desserts and brownies. And I need to stop. He made us delight in the beauty and the good things that he created. Whether, you know, it's a way too calorically dense breakfast, or maybe for you, you like to kind of maybe take a little bit of that away and maybe go for a nice walk, or maybe you enjoy a nice sunset or like the lightning in the sky. Maybe there's little things that you're reminded of God's beauty and creation and his masterful hand at work. God created all things for our enjoyment and for our feasting so that we would delight in him. From the very beginning, humanity was designed to live in delight and in abundance with God. But as we know, as many of you know, probably in Genesis 3, the fall happened, right? Humanity was separated from God because of sin, and there was the good gifts of creation were no longer experienced to its fullest extent due to just the fact of humanity's error. Life became marked with frustration, injustice, and brokenness, and rebellion. But in response, God gave several hundred years later, God gave the law through Moses, including the Ten Commandments. I don't know about you, but many of us here today think of the Old Testament, especially, you know, like books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you kind of just get pretty bored reading it. Anybody else here kind of that same way? Can I share a really funny story? I deleted these from my notes because I was like reading it. I'm like, I shouldn't say that, but I feel urged to say it right now, so I'm just going to do it. When I was one of the little dudes back then, our youth pastor, when we would take us on retreats, when we were too rowdy and rambunctious, he would actually get all like the crazy boys in a room. This was like maybe later in the evenings, because we need to get up early the next day, right? And he would literally open the Bible to Leviticus and just start reading these laws. And it would just literally put us to sleep. I'm telling you, it's been etched in my brain that I know that there's a point of those verses, but I'm telling you, it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're reading those things. This is going somewhere, don't worry. The law, with its instructions and regulations, it was meant to actually guide and to protect and cultivate human flourishing. There was a purpose to it. It wasn't to restrict us, but it was actually for our benefit and our flourishing. And I think one of the clearest examples of this, of these laws that we see maybe in the Old Testament, is the Sabbath. God gave it as a gift. God gave the Sabbath as a gift to humanity. And that's a good thing. A day designed to restore, refresh, and nurture humanity under his care. A day to feast spiritually, to delight in God's presence. I'm even just reminded of what it says in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does the next part say? I may come that you may have life and abundance. Amazing. I may come that you may have life and life to the full, or an abundant life. And today the Sabbath invites us to experience that abundant life, a taste of joy of what is already secured for us in Jesus as we anticipate its full realization. So today, as we go through the scriptures, my hope is that we would see this idea of maybe practicing Sabbath, maybe in your own life, not as a burden or something that is a weight to carry, but actually it's something that will draw us to the beauty of who Jesus is. And I just pray today that as we talk, it wouldn't just be words that are coming out of my mouth that will go through one ear and out the other, but they would actually land in your hearts. And I really pray that these words today would really pierce you, convict your heart, and lead you to just loving Jesus more. Because that's why we read scripture. We read it not to learn it. It is good to learn, but we read it so that the word can transform us so that we may look more like Jesus. Amen. So today I want to preach from the topic today, and this is one of my favorite parts about having sermons, is you get to create a fun topic, at least I like to. So today I'm entitling it, Who's Hungry? Who's Hungry? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, are you hungry? Now turn to the other neighbor and say, are you also hungry? Amen, amen, amen. Let's pray as we open God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You are great. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing great things in our lives, in this church. Lord, thank you that you use ordinary people like us, Lord, to fulfill your beautiful plan and will. God, we pray that as we open your word, would you speak to us? God, a story that was written so many years ago, God, I pray that you would, by your spirit, illuminate it. Would we be drawn to deeper love and affection to the person of Jesus today? God, we love you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So as we pick up here in Luke chapter 6, it starts off with an interesting scene. I'm going to do a little story time. I'm going to invite you into this journey, this story. So Luke chapter 6, it opens where we see two instances where Jesus is working on the Sabbath. Jesus is working on the Sabbath. He's busy. He's not eating a caloric dense breakfast every day. He's got work to do when he's on the earth. Amen. So he's doing some stuff today, or in this time, sorry. The passage opens with what feels kind of like an ordinary day. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through a grain field, as people do back then. I think maybe now it'd be like walking through some blackberry bushes, or I don't know, maybe not that, but you get the idea. I don't know how many of you are walking through grain fields in your day and age now, but they're walking through the grain fields and they're a bit hungry, which is normal, right? So they go and they start rubbing their hands. They pick it, they rub their hands together, kind of create some friction, and this releases this grain from the little seed sort of thing, and then they eat it. Selah's like, Dad, get to the point already. So they open this grain, so they're eating it, and then almost right away, there's Pharisees just conveniently there watching. Now, in two instances kind of in this story, it talks about the Pharisees are kind of observing. But this word in the Greek actually kind of alludes more to how they're spying on them. So I can imagine like the Pharisees, I'm not going to do it, but like hiding behind maybe a tree or a bush or looking around the corner. They're waiting for Jesus to do something so that they can try to pin something against him. But Jesus obviously knows what's going on. So the Pharisees go up to them. They say, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But here's what's actually really important to understand. This wasn't actually breaking God's law. In Deuteronomy 23, it talks about how you're actually able to go through other people's grain fields. And as long as you use your hands, you can do that. But if you use what's called a sickle, it's kind of like this like curved knife, that's a no-no. But what they were doing was totally fine. So they're going through the grain fields and they say, why are you doing what is not unlawful on the Sabbath? Interesting. In the book of Deuteronomy, this takes place. Travelers were allowed to pick grain with their hands. It was built into the law through essentially God's grace, his generosity, his desire that people would be provided for. So the issue isn't the disciples, pardon me, breaking the law. It's actually the Pharisees are turning into something that God never intended to be. So this is where we start to see the deeper tension in the story. Where the Pharisees see rule-breaking, what does Jesus see? Jesus sees the human need. Jesus sees our needs. He sees your needs. He sees mine. That's a good thing. I'm always reminded of that. I love that Jesus, he cares for the little needs that we have, each of us have. That's a good thing. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So instead of arguing with them on their terms, Jesus brings them back to the story of Scripture. And I'm just even reminded, I love how Jesus, whenever he's faced with an accusation of whether it's from the Pharisees or whoever it may be, I love how he goes to the Word of God. I love that. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a difficult situation, I'm being pressed, I don't want my own words, my own ideas to come up, but I want the words that I've read in Scripture to come out and flow from me. Does that make sense? I hope that it's the same for you guys too. It's so important to have the Word rooted and grounded deep in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. So they say, what are you doing? What is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus points to this reference in Scripture. It's in 1 Samuel 21. Let me read it for you. It's not going to be on the screen, so listen very carefully. It says this: David went to Nod to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? David answered, Ahimelech, the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me in a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? So he's going up to this priest, he's with his friends, and he's asking for something here. This is what it says. Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. Since there was no bread there, even except the bread of the presence that had been removed from the day before, the Lord had replaced the hot bread that was taken away. So it's this idea that, so David and his men are kind of, they're hungry. And this is a long time before what's going on in the story here, right? So David and his men are hungry. They go to a priest and they say, feed us some of this bread. But of course, this is not just for everybody. But what's important to realize here is in the text, the laws back then haven't been skewed so much where it puts religion and law over human need. It's still, there's a bit of an order that takes place. So here we have a moment where David and his men were running for their lives from Saul, desperate and starving. At that moment, the priest gave them the consecrated bread, also known as what's called the bread of the presence. This wasn't ordinary bread. It was sacred, symbolic of God's covenant and care. There was 12 loaves of bread, kind of what symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel. This was in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And so there was these bread. So this wasn't ordinary. It was the sacred symbol of God's covenant to his people. And then David eats it. But it's interesting that God actually doesn't condemn him. Why? Because even the law itself, there was always an understanding that human need mattered. Human need always mattered. That preserving life mattered way more. That compassion was never meant to be overshadowed by ritual. I pray that at our church here, that we would never be overshadowed by ritual and missing the human need of people. I pray that that's always the case here at Redemption Church. And so that raises this question, what were they pointing to? Jesus answered it with a more powerful statement, and he says this. This is one of this mic drop type of moments. He says this: the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, this isn't just about what replaces the law, it's about who fulfills it. Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the one here. The Sabbath isn't above me. I'm the one. I'm the one that's been pointing to all along. I'm the rest that you've been looking for. Jesus saying, I'm the rest. I'm the guy. I'm the one. At this moment, everything kind of shifts. I imagine being in the story, and I think everything would kind of be pretty tense leading up to this, and Jesus says this, and I could imagine the reaction of people who are, the Pharisees who are listening to this. At this moment, everything shifts because the Sabbath was never just about stopping work. It was about communion with God. It was about communion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, about life with him. And now that reality is no longer just something to practice. It's someone to encounter. It's not something that they do, but it actually comes with a person, and that is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the rest. Jesus is the Sabbath. He is Lord even over the Sabbath. So Jesus isn't rejecting the Sabbath. He's elevating it. He didn't come to abolish the law. What did it say? He came to fulfill the law. That's right. You guys are listening. I like that. Good job. He's showing that what was once a rhythm is now a reality in him. What's once a rhythm is now reality in him. And what we begin to see is this. God's laws were never designed to restrict, right? They were designed to lead into life. Not just life, but abundant life. That life that Jesus talks about, remember? That abundant life, into relationship, into restoration, and ultimately into Jesus, the one who doesn't just give us rest, but actually is our rest. Jesus says, come to me, all who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus offers us today. Maybe he offers that for you too. Let's go into our second point today. Point number two, the Sabbath is a day for lifting burdens, not adding to them. Going into our second point, the Sabbath is a day for lifting burdens, not adding to them. So kind of in these verses 6-9, so this is that first story. This is number one of the kind of Sabbath that's taking place. And now there's another instance, where Jesus is doing some work on another Sabbath. So Luke continues the story by bringing into another profound moment. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and there's a man with a shriveled right hand. I found it so interesting. In all the other accounts in the Gospels, the story is referenced, but Luke is the only one who references that it was his right hand. Interesting, because he was a doctor, right? So just a little cool detail that I wanted to share with you. Doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon, but I just thought it was kind of cool. So he has this shriveled right hand. And again, the Pharisees are watching, right? They're spying. They're figuring out what he can do. How do they pin something on Jesus? They're hoping to catch him and accuse him of something. But Jesus, how many of us know? He isn't unaware, right? He knows exactly what's going on. He knows, he can sense the tension. He knows the motivation of the hearts of man. He knows what trap is being sent. And instead of avoiding the moment, I love how Jesus, he doesn't tiptoe around it, but he actually leans right into it. He leans right into it, and he does this. I don't know, just imagine for a second, like, this guy, right? He calls this guy forward. Imagine this guy who has this crippled arm. It doesn't say for how long he's had it for or what kind of condition it was, but there's a good chance that he probably wouldn't like to be seen in front of other people, right? He probably wouldn't want to, he'd be ashamed of his illness. People back in this day, they believe sometimes physical ailment was related to actually sin that they've committed. So maybe people would look at him as somebody who was just a sinner who actually deserved this kind of ailment that was kind of impeding on him. So it's this intense moment that's taking place. So Jesus calls the man forward, and then he says this another profound thing. He says this. This is another mic drop moment for Jesus. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? This is kind of where I want to spend a little bit of time, and then we're going to finish and do one more set of worship, and then we'll be finished. Don't worry. So he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or destroy it. In other words, what is the Sabbath actually for? And I love it. I think this is the moment kind of where love and legalism kind of go head to head right here. This is the showdown match that we've been waiting for. The Pharisee had turned the Sabbath into something heavy, right? Something that was restrictive, something that placed burden on humanity. But Jesus reveals that the heart of the Sabbath was never about restriction. It was always about restoration. It was always about restoration. I wonder for us, we can kind of be like the Pharisees in some senses. We turn the Sabbath into something heavy. Maybe for you, you've been a bit encouraged as a church. We're going through this, talking about the Sabbath, you know. Maybe you're thinking, how can I do this in my own life? And maybe the thoughts are like, man, I don't know how I'm going to spend a whole day doing just completely nothing. I think the enemy can whisper those lies in your ears. But I'm reminded that when we honor God with the little things, God will bring blessing. He'll bring favor over your lives. So I'm going to say that it won't be hard, but I really believe that God can make a way, even if it's super difficult, even if it's heavy for you, to partake in such a practice like doing the Sabbath. So back to the story. So I just wanted to get that out there. So we get back to the story, and then Jesus does something so powerful. He tells the man to stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. And I wonder if this guy's maybe thinking, does he not see my hand? Does he not know what I can't do? I think this is important to realize. He doesn't wait till after the service. He's in the synagogue, right? So he doesn't wait till after the synagogue service. He doesn't wait for a convenient time for this guy, but he calls this guy forward, and it's exactly the right time to heal. He commands him to do the very thing that he can't do. Has God ever commanded or asked you to do something that you think, wow, there's no way I can do that? There's not a chance, God. No way. But I'm reminded of this, and we got a point here. What Jesus commands, he also enables. What Jesus commands, he also enables. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know that he actually enables you to do that. Forgiving somebody that hurt you, you know what? He also enables that too. Praying for your enemies, blessing those who persecute you, he enables that. Husbands, love your wives. This is Paul talking in the context of marriage. Husbands, love your wives. You know what? He enables that as well. Wives, submit to your husbands. He enables that too. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You know what? He enables that too, right? What he commands, he enables. What he commands, he enables. I want to invite the band to come back up as we transition into our final point here today. And this is our third and kind of concluding point, and then I'm going to be out of your hair, and it's this. The Sabbath is meant to be a feast, not a famine. Point number three, the Sabbath is meant to be a feast, not a famine. So this is kind of where it all comes together. This is the accumulating moment of it all. The Sabbath was never meant to feel empty or restrictive, right? It was always meant to feel like a feast. Somebody say feast again. Yeah, come on. But when we misunderstand God's heart, which is what we can really do a lot of the time, right? When we misunderstand God's heart, when we reduce his commands down to rules, down to a performance-based religion, the feast, I think it can turn into a bit of a famine. I think the feast can take a 180-degree turn into something way different. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus' time. The religious leaders had taken something meant to nourish people, meant to sustain, meant to bring life, and it turned into something to drain them, some burden that they weren't meant to carry. But Jesus comes along, and he restores that original vision. I love what Jesus does. He goes into humanity and he brings little nuggets of what heaven will be like, that rest, that restoration that only comes from Jesus. It's a day where burdens are lifted, a day where healing takes place, a day where we are reminded that God is not distant, but rather he is near and he is good. And we are to feast and delight in him. That's good news, amen. So when we step into Sabbath rightly, we're not just talking about a break from work, which maybe that's what it is for you, and that's okay for now. But we're stepping into, I believe it's a new rhythm of grace. We're really tasting the kingdom, not as a burden, but as a banquet. You guys ever been to a banquet before? Kind of like an all-you-can-eat type of thing, but I think a banquet is just kind of a little more fancy, right? Because we realize that this was never just about a day, this idea of Sabbath, this idea of feasting, but it's actually about a person. And this person is Jesus, the one who restores what's broken, who lifts what's heavy, and invites us not just to rest, but to actually come to his table and feast. In the book of Revelation, we're given this incredible picture of what the future will be like. We're given this incredible picture of what the future is like, the marriage supper of the Lamb, a feast in heaven where everything is made new, where brokenness is gone, where we are fully restored and fully with God. Let me read it to you. I believe it's in Revelation 19. We're going to go through, I think it's verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8. It says this, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure linen, white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. These are true words that come from God. Will you stand with me as we close today? A table where there is no striving, no more pain, no exhaustion, just fullness of joy in the presence of Jesus. And every Sabbath we step into, every moment of rest, every act of delight, every time we receive instead of strive, it's like a preview of what's really to come. A small taste of that feast that awaits us as our inheritance as believers. So when we worship, we're not just singing songs, we're joining in with heaven. We're aligning our hearts with what is to come. Would you close your eyes? Let me pray right now as we kind of finish today. I believe that as we worship, we get a small glimpse of this future that we have, this feast that we have with Jesus. And so if you want to begin that process of just wanting more of the Lord, I want you just to put your hands forward like this, or put your hands in the air. I want to just pray for you, and then we're going to launch into one final song. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for the gift of resting in you. Lord, how we don't just rest, but we actually can feast on you. And we feast on the person of Jesus, your goodness, oh God. So Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room today that is experiencing lack in their life, experiencing just, Lord, they just don't feel like they're cutting it in their day-to-day, God, I pray that you would bring restoration, that you would bring revitalization, that you would revive the hearts of people in this place, oh God. Lord, show us that when we are with you, Lord, we can feast on the goodness that you provide. So Jesus, as we just take some time just to worship, God, I pray that you would receive our praise. God, you are so good. Maybe just in your own words, you can just begin just to ask God just for that he would just begin to fill you afresh today. Thank you, Jesus. Just begin to declare your dependence upon him, your love for him. If you don't know what to say, just say, Jesus, I love you. God, as we worship, God, we pray that as we lift praise to you, God, would you do a profound work in our midst right now? We love you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. Let's worship together, guys.